sections containing pertaining to the tabernacle and the priesthood. How pertinent that we sang that hymn of rest and peace, and then how the Lord ends this section. We're going to look at a short section tonight. We've looked at over the last couple of months, few months, of the instructions for building the tabernacle and their significance in Christ and the priest work. And then the Lord concludes in verse 12 of chapter 31. He says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also," this is Exodus 31, 13, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." Let's pray together. O Lord, teach us how these things still apply to us. We thank you for the Lord's Day, even as we sang tonight of the peace that we have. And of course, we need a day to celebrate that peace, and the day of rest and gladness that we also sang about tonight. So we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to understand more clearly the basis of these things in the Scriptures, because you have done a great and mighty work in forgiving our sins. And a significant part of that, as Peter said, is that we should praise you and show forth your praises. Thank you for giving us one day to do that, especially one day. Help us, O Lord, to take full advantage of it, and bless us as we study this portion of your word. Bless our families. Bless those who cannot be here tonight because of sickness or because of weakness. Lord, we ask your blessing and strengthen them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, perhaps a strange place to see the fourth commandment mentioned again. So let's assess, before we dig too deep here, what is this teaching us about the importance of the Sabbath? And remember the Sabbath, a day of rest, etc. Let me just mention two or three things, and particularly because there's many people today who want to say, well, the fourth commandment is ceremonial, you don't have to follow the, you know, there is no Sabbath left. Well, remember a couple things about how important the Sabbath is and what, or was and is. One, it's the first, if you want to look at this later to check me, in Exodus 16, 23, it's the first direct command that God gave his people after leaving Egypt to keep his Sabbaths. That ought to tell us something right there. And that was before they had a tabernacle. It was before they had a priesthood. It was before they were even constituted God's holy nation in that sense. They were just generally his church and people. And he said, keep my Sabbaths. So that ought to tell us something. Second, when he did give the Ten Commandments, which we've already looked at in Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment's right in the middle. It's kind of the hinge of the whole law. So if we're going to have no other gods, if we're going to, verse the first commandment, if we're going to worship the true God as he requires, and if we're going to honor his name, we need a Sabbath. We need to orient our lives around 6 days of work and one day of rest. And then, of course, the other part of the hinge is our love for man, whether it's honoring parents or preserving life or preserving purity. We need a day for strength, in order, and to seek life and strength in God in order to be able to keep the second table of the law. So many people have recognized over the centuries that the fourth commandment's the hinge. It's not, you know, just an addendum or something we can so easily get rid of. Here we see, and again, we'll run into a little bit perhaps of modern objection to this, but twice it's mentioned in these verses, verse 14 and again verse 15, that the Sabbath was protected with a judicial law of death for those who broke it. Now, some would say, well, that's a reason for us not to keep it. But remember, Israel was constituted eventually, and by this time, a distinct people and nation. And so God ruled over them as a nation in a very unique way. And so this particular law protected God's worship. It's not that a law can make a person keep a Sabbath in the heart, but it can prevent a person from breaking that Sabbath. And by the way, lest we're so quick to treat this as a relic of a barbaric past, remember, most of our colonial charters, the one for Massachusetts, the one for Connecticut, and a couple of the other colonies, quote the Fourth Commandment. And up until your grandparents' day, the blue laws kept most stores closed on Sunday. And so we recognize this at one level, that for a land to be blessed, there had to be a closure, an imitation of God's example. We have notable men in the history of our land. James Cash Penney, the one who founded J.C. Penney, would not open his stores on Sunday, even under increasing social pressure. David Green, the founder and owner still of Hobby Lobby, the Cathy family. Again, no. Okay, we're at least as business owners going to reject the atheism of our society, and we are going to follow God's law. And of course, here we find the Sabbath commandment given again at the end of the fourth command, at the end of the ceremonial law about the tabernacle and priesthood, almost as if to say, now listen, I know I've given you a lot of commands about, you know, how the tabernacle is supposed to run and the sacrifices and the priesthood. See, now remember when you're supposed to do all this, the Sabbath day, okay? This is all about worship and seeking me. So the Sabbath was extremely important. You can't dismiss it and just say, well, it's just ceremonial, we don't need it. We're going to see in a minute here as we go through some of these things. Well, let's just do it now. Six reasons that we find in this text. Well, five, and then one more from the New Testament. Six reasons why the Sabbath was so important. Number one, from the context related to tabernacle and priesthood, you can't have worship without Sabbath. Okay, you've got to have a day that's set apart. Now, we know this in our own experience, all right? And we see what happens when churches say, well, you know, Sunday doesn't matter. We'll do it on Monday night. We'll do it on Tuesday. Whatever, the day doesn't matter. Wait a minute, that's a sign of the disorderliness of our lives and that we're looking for a place to tack on worship to what we're already doing. So God says, in effect, listen, all this great stuff about tabernacle and sacrifices and priesthood, remember, this is the fourth, this is about worship, and you need a time set apart for this. That's one reason, and that's the context. Notice the second reason that's stated here in verse 13 and again verse 17. It's called, the Sabbath is called a sign of the covenant. That's powerful language when we remember that circumcision is also called the sign of the covenant. The Passover feast has similar language, although not as direct. In the New Testament, Romans 4, that language is used again. The Sabbath is a sign of God's covenant. What does that mean? Well, it's a sign of His grace to us, that He's given us rest, that we are at peace from sin. Through, obviously, now that the Lord Jesus has come, through His saving work. And so He is giving us rest. He's giving us peace. What is the covenant? If somebody says, you know, Daddy, what is covenant? The preacher, and I realized this morning I didn't define paralytic. And so your children are probably paralytic. What does that mean? You have something coming out of your ears? Okay. It means you're numb. You can't feel parts of your body and you can't move them. So I hope parents will explain that. My little boy today reminded me, Daddy, you didn't tell us what that meant. Okay. But a sign of the covenant, what's a covenant? Well, it's God's coming to us in grace to forgive us and to enter into a relationship with us, a friendship. And He says, the Sabbath. Now, think about it. There is no rest for the wicked. There is no peace. That's why nothing's ever closed in a secular society. Everything's always open. You're always trying to grub for the next buck. But God says to His people, I'm giving you rest. This is my covenant. Peace through righteousness. Peace through my mercy. Peace through my forgiveness. I'm at peace with you. You enjoy peace with me and draw near to me through worship. He says, this is a sign of the covenant. A third thing he says there at the end verse 13, he says, the tabernacle, the context is tabernacle, sacrifice, worship requires Sabbath. And then he says, secondly, it's a sign of God's covenant, the Sabbath is. And third, it's something here of a pledge. He says that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who consecrates you. The Sabbath is a pledge that God is setting us apart for Himself, that He's making us holy. Now, I was particularly encouraged by this one, a pledge of God's presence with us, that He has set us apart to be His own people. Boy, what a testimony in society when Christians, by and large, still keep the Lord's Day, keep the Sabbath, don't, you know, do their shopping and other things on that day, that we're separate, that God's in their midst, and that we're worshiping Him on that day. But it's for us, even more than that, it's a pledge that He says, I am setting you apart. I am making you holy. And particularly if we have a heart for it, if we have a heart to keep the Lord's Day, it's a sign, hey, God's in my midst. He's working on me. He's sanctifying me so that I want to worship Him. So it's a pledge of God's nearness to us. By the way, is anything about that ceremonial? Is anything ceremonial about something being a sign of the covenant? Is that like related to blood? Of course not. It's a sign of God's presence with us, that He's sanctifying us and setting us apart to be His own people. Of course not. He says in verse 14, a fourth reason, He says the day's holy to you, and therefore you shall keep it. It's a day that is set apart. That's what holy means. It means set apart to God. It's a day to be kept, to honor Him, to rest in Him. It's a day that's holy, and therefore the judicial enforcements. Okay, no work. If anybody works, he's put to death. In Israel, that was most rigorously done because of God making a point here to His people. You're my nation. I want you to worship me, etc. Many have argued that that would not be appropriate in our day, and that's really not the point of the sermon tonight. I would simply say that in a godlier day in our society, I'm not aware of anybody ever being put to death in this nation for not keeping the Lord's Day or the Sabbath. But there were certainly discouragements against working and treating the day normally because it was recognized, man, we got 6 days that we're busy, that we're bone tired, that we're just stretched to the nines in trying to take care of our earthly affairs. We need one day when we can rest and be at peace with God and be at peace with one another and celebrate. So God says, treat the day like that. Fifth, he says in verses 15 through 17, again, remember, temple, tabernacle requires worship. Second, it's a sign of God's covenant. Third, it's a pledge of God's sanctifying presence with us. Fourth, it's a holy day that we're to keep. Fifth, keeping it imitates God. He says this twice here. He bases the Sabbath on the creation. And by the way, you don't need for me to tell you this, but those two things stand or fall together. I mean, you could trace it out in our society. When you hit 1925 and you get to the Scopes Monkey Trial, where William Jennings Bryan, basically by that time already ready to retire from public life, and he's the one who's supposed to publicly defend creationism in Tennessee, and they get the slick lawyer to come down, we're already toast. And already then, the Sabbath starts declining. And boy, when faith in God as the Creator goes down, and faith in monkeys and amoebas and chance and time goes up, Sabbath goes down. These two things are inversely related because God says, my own example is what? When I made the world, I worked 6 days, I rested seven. I rested on the seventh day and declared it to be the Sabbath. And so keeping Sabbath imitates God. Moses tells them again, just like he did earlier in the fourth commandment. Don't forget this. high views of biblical creationism, that God created the world in 6 days out of nothing, called it very good, rested the seventh day. That's become a paradigm for us. By the way, this is where secularism means. And what is secularism? Secularism is a people who say our gods are science and technology and reason and experience, and we don't need divine revelation. We don't need the Bible. This is the new order of man. That's what secularism is. They don't believe in God the Creator. So do they rest? No. Do they have Sabbath? No. Isaiah 57:21, there is no rest for the wicked. So parents, keep up a high view of Genesis, that it really happened as God said in His Word, because a high view of Sabbath goes with that. Why? Well, if God made me, then what? He owns my time. And if God made me, I can trust Him with my business. And I can trust Him with my work. And I can let this go. And I can trust Him with whatever hobbies or recreations I'm pursuing the other days. I'm going to focus today on loving and adoring my Maker. And now my Redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's one other reason, and I can't refrain from bringing this in, because we obviously need to bring this up to the new covenant. Turn with me to Hebrews 4, Hebrews chapter 4. There's another reason why we need to keep the Sabbath now. Not only is the context of Exodus 31, right there, you know, coming on the heel of the laws about tabernacle and priesthood, God saying, hey, if you're going to worship me, you need a Sabbath. And secondly, it's a sign of God's covenant. It's a pledge of God's presence. It's a holy day to be kept. It imitates God when we keep the Sabbath. But now we have another reason. Because Jesus has come. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. The Jews in the wilderness is to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. They heard the gospel, the church in the wilderness did, but they didn't believe it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So again, see what He's setting up. God says from the beginning, God had a day, the seventh day of rest that He would give to His people, but because they didn't believe God's word, they could not have rest. They had no Sabbath. Those two things are opposed to each other. Unbelief and Sabbath. Sin and Sabbath. If we don't believe God's word, we cannot enter into His rest. Verse 6. Since therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, He designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have afterward spoken of another day. Therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now the flow of the argument, and there's a lot here, seems to be something to this effect, that there's still a promise of rest, that there was a promise of this rest in the psalm given on a particular day. The children of Israel did not have rest because they disbelieved God's promises. And of course, if you read the prophets, why did they stay in Babylon 70 years? Because of all those Sabbaths that they broke. God says, my land will have its rest. But there was a day promise of rest to us. Joshua didn't give it to them. Coming into the land of Canaan, verse 8, that was not the rest. There was something else. And he says in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest. Now the word there for rest in Greek is sabbatismos. It's the only time that word's ever used anywhere else in all of Greek language. And basically, ismos carries the idea at the end of a word, sabbatismos, a Sabbath keeping, a Sabbath practicing, a Sabbath doing. So he says there remains a Sabbath keeping for us. And then he looks at Jesus. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. I take this and as meaning that Jesus has entered into that rest by ceasing from his works when he rose from the dead, when he entered into heaven, and therefore when we believe in him, we have a certain permanent Sabbath. That doesn't mean we don't need a day anymore, because there's mention of day, today, day, and a Sabbath keeping. But it's not like in the New Covenant we can say, we don't have to worry about Sabbath anymore. There's no more Sabbath. No, there is. It's just the full significance of it is way more than what they could understand in the Old Covenant. It means rest from sin. It means the eternal state with God. It means a Sabbath keeping on earth, verse 9, in the light of verse 10, that Jesus has finished his works and opened heaven for us, and we have peace with God. So, I think a sixth reason for keeping the Sabbath, wisely speaking, is because of Christ and that he has entered his rest. And therefore, we have a Sabbath keeping that is still ours by faith in his promises. Now, in the light of Exodus 31, how do we keep the Sabbath? If the Sabbath was so important, what does Moses say here that might help us to keep the Sabbath wisely, since he commands his people to do so? And obviously there are things that are different about the Sabbath under the Old Covenant than for us. It's not that it was a ceremonial law then. It most certainly was not. But that there were elements of it, perhaps some of the harshness that, you know, don't light a fire, don't leave your dwelling. In the wilderness particularly, there was a hard discipline on the Sabbath because the people were so unruly. And later on, some of that seems to have been lessened and probably even more so now. But what do we learn here about keeping Sabbath? Here in, from Hebrews 4, I would just suggest three or four things. One, it's ultimately a celebration of the rest that we have from sin in Christ and the rest in God. Yes, it's an imitation of God. It's following His creation order. But what is Sabbatismos? What is a Sabbath keeping? It is a resting from our labors by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, resting from sin, celebrating God's gift of rest to us in the Lord Jesus. I don't know that we appreciate this now as much as we should. Now think about this. If in Ephesians 2:14 the apostle says, Christ is your peace, he could just as easily have said, Christ is your Sabbath. Christ is your rest. He is your rest from sin. He is your peace with God. He is ultimately your confidence that God's going to take care of your work. God's going to take care of your family. If you're seeking first His kingdom the other 6 days, then the seventh day you can give your work to Him. He is going to take care of you. Students, that may require a little bit more organization of your time so that maybe you're not cramming on Sunday night, but you're fully entering into the blessings of the Lord's Day and maybe cramming a different night of the week, okay, instead of the last night, because I want to celebrate what God has done for me in Christ. Two, it's a different day. You know, we hear day, well, it doesn't matter what day. Well, so I'll tell you, and again, I know people have all kinds of reasons for making these kinds of changes, but when I see a sign, hey, come, you know, we have our services on Monday night. At one level, oh, okay, it's a good thing to worship God anytime. But do you remember why the church for 2,000 years has had her services on the Christian Sabbath or Lord's Day? Do you remember why? Because if we don't remember why, and we just think we can do it whenever we want to, we have totally disrespected our fathers, totally disrespected the Scriptures, and even more, we've forgotten that this is the day Jesus rose from the dead. The reason there was a day change of the Sabbath from Saturday, the sixth day of the week, to the seventh day to the first day of the week, Sunday, is because, what? Jesus rose from the dead. In the Old Covenant, they worked 6 days looking forward to a day of rest. Now in the New Covenant, since Jesus has entered into His rest, we begin with rest and work the next 6 days in the light and hope and the power of the rest that Jesus has accomplished for us. So the day should feel different to us. Again, daddies, a lot of it's going to be up to us, and mamas too, of course, to make the day feel different. One of the things I try to remember to do is to turn on some beautiful music on Sunday morning and greet the little children, especially with Happy Lord's Day. You know, and just to set up this day is not artificially and not in any kind of superstitious way, but so this isn't Saturday. We're doing something special. Are we having first Sunday lunch day? That's usually the question I get with two little hungry boys. Okay, is this first Sunday lunch? Is Mrs. Michelle going to have her ice cream social tonight? I mean, that's what they're thinking of. Fellowship, those are good things, okay? Encourage those. Encourage those. Don't just make Michelle do them all. Other people come forward and do as well to encourage this sense of this is the... I mean, if you think about this with me for just a second... Without the resurrection, go home. Go home. We are totally wasting our time. We have a dead Savior. We have no forgiveness from sins, and we're all going to hell, and it doesn't matter what we do. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But that's why the early church, you think, well, why didn't they just have a verse in the Bible that said, "Now, from now on, the Sabbath is on Sunday rather than on Saturday"? Well, at one level, you had the apostles, and so their example, when they said, when you gather together on the first day of the week, when you bring your gifts on the first day of the week, that was enough. The apostles gathering on the first day of the week was enough to set the precedent. But remember why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. What did that mean? Oh, we really are at peace with God. There's no more barrier between us and God. All of our sins are forgiven. All my lies, all my lust, all my hate, all my laziness. Jesus rose. The Father said, "It's done. I'm satisfied. You may enter into my rest and at peace with me through the Lord Jesus Christ." So in some respects, particularly given the time in which we live, we need to set up ways where, you know, in our thinking, our spirit, our attitudes, our meal times, Sunday, the way we practice and keep it sets that specialness to the day. Third, I would say, given the prohibitions of work here, which is at the heart of the fourth commandment, an intelligent separation from turbulence. That's a mouthful. But an intelligent separation from unrest. What is unrest? Entertainment. Why do people have to be entertained so much? Because they're so bored. Why are people so bored? Because they don't have anything meaningful to fill their time, their thoughts, their purpose. They don't see anything beyond themselves. So I need something to entertain me, something to keep me at some level pacified. Okay, as believers, that's why. So you read the Westminster Confession on the Sabbath, particularly the larger catechism, and we look at that like, wow, that's pretty stiff. You know, we spend the whole day in works of worship. But again, I think when we read that, we forget. So you go home, you have lunch, you know, on the Lord's Day, you talk a little bit about the sermon. You say, "Hey, let's sing a few hymns. Let's read the scriptures. Daddy say, "Hey, well, I want to tell y'all, you know, a little bit. I'm going to take a little nap, and that's fine. But I'm going to tell y'all a little bit about what God's been doing for my soul," and you let the mama talk and all this. Those are all, it doesn't require a PhD in Sabbathology to say, we want to celebrate what God has done for us. So really the issue, I think, of Sabbath is really an issue of where our heart is. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And the more we grow in Christ, the more we'll have to share and say, you know what, I can let the football game go. I can let, you know, I think about all those Braves games I listened to. We didn't have a TV. My first recollection of TV at about 7 or 8 was Dad taking our big old coffin of a TV cabinet outside on the curb and taking an axe and breaking it up, okay? That's one of my first recollections of television. So now you know why I'm so crazy. But the point here was, you know, I think about all those Braves games I listened to growing up on the radio. I was no better by. I mean, I could tell you about Bob Horner and Rafael Ramirez and 285 Pascal Perez. And if you're an old timer here, you know exactly what I'm referring to. But it didn't make any meaningful change. Why is that? Because there's no life in a football game. There's no life in shopping. There's no life in entertainment. It's filler to those who were otherwise gaming. It's filler. And so for us, there needs to be an intelligent separation from those things, because there's no peace, there's no rest except through Jesus Christ. And notice here, as he says, throughout your generations in verse 16, there's obviously a day to engage our children. A day to engage our children. Families are different. I realize that. Not every family is the same. I'm never going to tell you, in my family, we do it this way. Well, congratulations, but my family's not normative for everybody else. But I do think we need to engage our children. Let's have a time Sunday afternoon. Everybody gets a special notebook. You can only bring it out on Sunday, and we're just going to copy the scriptures when they get old enough to write. Boy, you realize that somebody thinks, copying the Bible? Well, yeah, God told the kings of Israel that when you get on your throne, make your own copy of the Pentateuch. Now we think, wow, that's boring. Boring? Boring to, as you get older, be able to trace that when you were 6, and you wrote a little bit better when you were 8, maybe a little bit better when you were 10, or like me, it got worse after that. But you're making your children, they don't have to do it all afternoon, but 15 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever it is. Let's copy out these passages of Scripture and talk about them, look at them, think about them. Why? Because our children, if things have changed in our day, and those of you who are in your 40s and 50s, kind of right, you realize, man, things have changed a lot in 20 or 25 years. And that's just not old people talking and curmudgeonliness talking. That's like sin's gotten on a little bit of a skid here the last little bit. Think about for our children, how easy it's going to be for them to, everybody does this. Most churches don't even have a Sunday evening service. So, it's just kind of our family fun time, but there's a place for that. But at the same time, it's like, but are we keeping the day and remembering the purpose of it so that one generation can praise God's name to the next? There's all kind of reasons. We need to celebrate God's grace to us in Christ. It's a different day because of the resurrection. Intelligent separation. Engage your children. Engage your children. And daddies, let me just tell you right now, and I know this is a huge burden. It's a burden to me. I pray about it for myself and for you. It really is. You really are. And young men who want to be married and have a family, you really are going to have to set the tone in this generation. You may think, man, I can't do it. You're right. But Jesus can do it if you'll ask Him to say, I need to grow in my Lord. I need to grow in love for Him and walking with Him so I can talk to my children about these things, be honest with them about maybe where we've been weak as a family, where we can do better and try to honor the Lord so that we can have God's presence with us, sanctifying us. Now, this section ends, and of course, 32, 33, and 34 are going to be incredible studies in their own right here before we get back to, finally, the actual building of the tabernacle. This is the golden calf and the rebellion in the wilderness. But before he gets to that, notice verse 18, he says this last thing to Moses. When he made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Now this is the first place, by the way, we learned it. There was 2 tablets, and it was written with God's finger. That would apply to every... Now, I don't think, obviously, on those 2 tablets, you had all the rules for the tabernacle. God spoke those things. Moses wrote them down later. I think God probably gave him some visuals at certain points so that he could actually see them, how it was going to work out. But God wrote with his... Now, God doesn't have fingers. He doesn't have a body like man. But just like the angel of the Lord can eat the calf or part of it that Abraham prepared for him, God can condescend to us and show Moses some fingers or something, writing this out to express what? I'm near to you. I'm giving my word to you. And I want you to know it comes from me. So value it. Value my word, but value nothing more highly. I mean, when we read this, we can't ever say, the Ten Commandments, the law of God, they're written with God's own finger. And now they're written with the Holy Spirit's finger, read Hebrews 8, upon our hearts. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, remember, now these things are written on our heart, not on tablets of stone, but they're written with the finger of the living God upon our heart to teach us to love God for His nearness, to thank Him for His Word, to value God's Word, to reject the critics, You know, I used to, when I first was in seminary and get started, I'd gather all the books that, you know, that I could, the things that the critics were saying, and I realized why. You know, as the years have gone on, I mean, you know enough after a while that nobody who criticizes the Bible ever has anything new to say. Okay, they always just rehash the devil's old arguments all the way going back to the first or second century. At some level, our answer to critics is God's finger. Oh, Moses, they didn't have writing back then. God's fingers. We don't need to respect the law. God's fingers. Maybe there was other ways and other societies. Maybe Moses borrowed from the Babylonian covenant and the Hittite treaty. God's fingers. God's saying here, listen, I'm laughing at my critics. Okay, I want you to adore me for my nearness and value my word. And I think particularly if we apply this to the Sabbath, this is just by way of an application here, because obviously this is intentional where this is placed. Right after a sort of a republication of the fourth commandment, God reminds them, I've written this with my own finger. Why would he say this? I'll just leave you with this to chew on. Think of all the things in our lives as Christians. One of the most difficult, one has to be, at least it'll make the list for most of us, is keeping the Sabbath. And we think of all, I just want to go to sleep, I'm tired, I don't want to have to fight my children, I just want to take a real long nap, okay, and hopefully it'll all be over soon. Remember God's fingers. And of course, the church as a whole. Now you think about where we've gone from JCPenney and Chick-fil-A. Have you noticed of all the things our culture get mad at, they get mad. And it makes the newspaper all the time. University presidents, thou shalt not have Chick-fil-A on campus. Best chicken sandwich there ever was in the history of the world, okay? You shall not. Why? We won't have any reminder of Sabbath. We will have no reminders of God's law. There is something about the fourth commandment, both in Christians a little bit, that we just kind of like, makes me nervous, not unsure. You know, it seems kind of harsh. But then in the world, it's just full-blown hatred. All the way, really, I mean, you know, in Western culture, all the way back to the Stuart kings. You may or may not realize this, but when the Westminster Assembly, they wrote those regulations for keeping the Sabbath, a lot of wisdom in there. The Stuart kings wrote what was called the Book of Games. And these were things that were permissible to be done on Sunday, largely to keep people away from hearing the Puritan sermons, particularly in the evenings. And so they published the king. Why would the king do this? They published a book of games that were permissible to play on the Lord's Day to keep people away from keeping Sabbath. Why? Because Satan and the flesh and the world do not want us to have consistent weekly dealings with God. Why is that? Because if we can just stay, you know how it is, if you work, those of you men, maybe you had a season of time where you didn't get any time off. Maybe you even had to work through the weekends, or you had inventory or something. You turned around the next Monday or Tuesday morning, and it was like, who am I? I am so tired. Now imagine our culture. Imagine many week after week it's just like that. There's no real rest. There's no real separation from the normal entertainments and hobbies and goings and comings. There's no real dealings with God. Your soul, after a while, just gets so burdened with this life. God says, I don't want that for you. You're my people. I'm in your midst. Remember my creation example. Remember what Jesus has done for you when he entered into your rest and gave you that full Sabbatismos, both the eternal Sabbath and then the enjoyment of it on the Lord's Day. Don't forsake assembling of yourselves together. You need this to celebrate the rest that I give you, the peace that I give you, and an opportunity to set your affection on things above. So let's learn, like Isaiah said, to call the Sabbath a delight. I know questions come up. Can I throw a ball? Can I take a walk? Can I jump in a creek? I mean, all these questions come up, and I know particularly if you have kids, they're going to come up because little boys don't know that it's Sabbath, okay? Their bodies are set up for constant circus speed, and I get that real clearly. Little girls too. Big boys too. Big girls too. And so those things are difficult to work through, admittedly, but rather than start with that, let's start. Now, why? Why does God give me Sabbath? Oh, because He loves me. He wants me to enter into rest. Because He's given me rest in Christ, and I have peace with Him, and then worship Him in quiet and stillness. That's where my strength and my confidence is. Let's begin there and see if He won't help us to work through the other. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the rest that You have given us. We thank You that it's a sign of Your covenant, and that Your covenant is about peace. Peace through righteousness. Peace is a gift from You. Peace from Your sovereign grace. Peace through Your mercy. True rest. And we bless You for the taste that we get of that. We today and each Lord's Day, the Sabbath that we will have forever in the new heavens and in the new earth, we thank You and bless You. We ask, O Lord, that You would teach us Your ways, that we might walk in Your paths. We ask in Jesus' name.